Amen. What a beautiful song, a beautiful truth to worship our risen and victorious Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death, conquered sin, and rescued us for himself, for eternal life. Jesus himself spoke about the kingdom. Many of his parables were about the kingdom, and much of what he needed to do in the course of his 3 years of ministry with his disciples was to help them understand about the kingdom. The book of Acts tells us that after Jesus had suffered, he presented himself to his disciples, and he spoke about the kingdom of God for a period of 40 days as he appeared to them. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them a command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The disciples asked him, are you at this time, Lord, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you feel the tension in that narrative? The disciples had seen their Lord, in whom they had placed their hopes, horribly crucified. Their dreams were dashed when Jesus went to the grave. But then he was raised in power, and he appeared to them, and he spoke about the kingdom of God, and their expectations started to be built up. Now's the time. Now he's going to restore the kingdom. But Jesus has a different plan. He turns their expectations on their head, and he says, we're not going to talk about all that. That's in the Father's hands. He's sovereign. Here's what we're going to talk about. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and in his power, you are going to be witnesses about me, about Jesus. The story turns the disciples' expectations upside down. And I trust that this morning, as we go into these kingdom parables, our own expectations in some ways will be turned on their head. And that Jesus will send us out to accomplish what he wants in his power. That idea of kingdom expectations is at the root of so much that Jesus talks about. And it's at the root of these parables and these metaphors that we read in Mark chapter 4. You see, the people of Israel had long expected and had been promised a kingdom. From Old Testament times, they remembered the glory days of the kingdom as the mighty kings of Israel ruled over much of the known earth. And they were looking forward to the day when that would be restored. 600 years earlier, the kingdom had been decimated, the cities torn down, the people taken off into captivity. When they did return to from captivity, the kingdom was small, it was weak, it was overrun from west and from east. Alexander the Great, then the mighty empire of Rome, ruling the land, subjugating the people of Israel, living in frustration as a foreign king ruled over them, waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, to come in power to crush the enemies under his feet, to establish the kingdom once again in all of its glory. And the people began to see that in Jesus. One example is when Jesus fed the 5,000. You're familiar with the story. From a few loaves and fishes, he fed a horde, 5,000 men plus women and children. And the people's response, John tells us, was to try to make him king. You see, they recognized, wow, with someone leading the armies who doesn't have to worry about the supply train, we can go wherever we need to go. We can defeat whoever we may need to defeat. This is a man who has power. Let's establish him as our king and once again, rule over the nations. The triumphal entry. 1 week before Jesus is crucified, he is welcomed into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the narrative is filled with imagery of kingdom and power. With a king who is arriving in victory, leading captives, those he has defeated, behind him. Then he dies. But after he's raised, the disciples again saying, now, Lord, is this the time? Are you finally going to establish the kingdom? And he says, no, not now. I have something else in mind. The passage that we read in Mark 4 is filled with four different metaphors or parables about the kingdom of God and about what we should expect. Jesus describes the kingdom to us in these parables as it is, and very much contrary to the expectations of the people and of the disciples. The kingdom that Jesus describes in Mark chapter 4, first of all, is hidden. In verse 11, which we read last week, the parable of the seeds and the soils, Jesus says, to you, disciples, the secret of the kingdom is given. It's something quiet. It's something under the surface. Jesus didn't want people to go around proclaiming the kingdom in the way that they imagined it, but rather he had a different idea in mind that he was beginning to teach them about. It was a secret kingdom, a hidden kingdom. In verse 22, as Jesus gives the metaphor of the light, he's talking about the kingdom there, and he describes the kingdom in terms currently of being hidden, of being secret. Yes, someday to be revealed, but this is the time when it is quiet. In verse 31, the kingdom is a tiny little seed. The mustard seed, the tiniest of the seeds that the people were wont to plant in their gardens. That's the kingdom. You can hardly even notice it. It's insignificant. It's weak. The king who came was born in a manger, or laid in a manger. He was born in a stable. Small. Powerless. That's the terms that Jesus is giving for a kingdom. In verse 22, Jesus says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. His words here emphasize the idea that the current reality is something that is hidden, is something that is secret, and there's a purpose clause going on here that it someday will become something else. But for the meanwhile, he wants us to understand the world wants pomp. The world wants glory and wants power. The people want a victorious king. And Jesus says, the kingdom is in you. The kingdom is quiet. 11 disciples after Jesus dies and is raised. A small band of followers who can fill one room with their prayer meeting. That's all that this king left behind him, because the kingdom of God has small beginnings. Another thing to understand about the kingdom as Jesus describes it in these verses is that the primary manifestation of the kingdom is Jesus himself and his word taking root in people's hearts and their lives and growing and bearing fruit through them. We already talked about the parable of the seeds and the soils. And Jesus emphasizes the soil that receives the seed humbly, that allows it to sink deep, and that receives that seed exclusively and lets it grow inside a human heart to bear fruit of righteousness for God and for His glory. That's the manifestation of the kingdom. In this passage, we have the metaphor of the light. The light comes. Jesus is the light who came into the world. He reveals His truth to people, and He desires for us to hear that truth and to receive that truth and to produce fruit within ourselves and in the world around us for His glory. In this passage, we also read about the sower, the one who goes out to sow, and he scatters seed. And then he goes and really doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but that seed that is scattered takes root and grows, and eventually there is abundant harvest. The emphasis in this passage we're trying to get across is that the primary manifestation of the kingdom is not glory, is not power, is not ruling and authority in the world. The primary manifestation of the kingdom is God's word, the truth about Jesus Christ, taking root in people's hearts and bearing fruit for eternal life. And so the primary method of advancing the kingdom is sharing the word. Once again, we just read the parable last week of the seeds and the soils. And in this passage, the story of the sower who goes out to scatter seed. And Jesus said very clearly, the seed is the word of God. The kingdom isn't growing because it is being forced upon people. The kingdom is growing because the word of God is being spread, and it in itself has the power for life. Did you notice that in the story about the sower who's going to sow seed? He goes out and he sows the seed. He just kind of scatters them. He really is a very inattentive gardener. Just scatters some seed and goes back home. Goes to sleep, gets up, goes about his business. All by itself, because it has life within itself, the seed sinks into the ground and sprouts and eventually is harvested. The emphasis is the power of the Word of God, the power of Jesus' Word, the power of Jesus Himself to do a miracle that nobody can explain and that no one can understand, the greatest miracle that could ever happen, and that is a dead soul being brought to life because of Jesus. And He has the power to do it. The primary thing that we are to do is to spread that seed, and then to be prepared for the harvest. In another place where Jesus uses the illustration of the lamp on a lampstand, He says, you too, let your light shine so that people can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so that's why He told His disciples, in that narrative that we went through together, you will receive power, not your own power, not your own wisdom, not your persuasive abilities. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses. So this kingdom is small and insignificant. It's manifested as Jesus' word takes root and bears fruit for eternal life. It's spread as we spread the seed. And the norm, I don't want to depress you, but it's true, and actually it's a glorious truth to grab hold of. The norm for kingdom advancement is slow and steady, almost unnoticed. The parable of the mustard seed. That tiny little kingdom, so insignificant. But suddenly, you turn around and you say, whoa, what happened? Any of you live perhaps near a farm, and in the early spring you drive by and the field's been newly plowed and planted, and every day you drive past and then suddenly you realize, wait a minute, everything's growing. It happened unnoticed as the days and the weeks and the months passed by, but there it is. Caught us a little by surprise because it happened so slowly and quietly. Or, a different analogy, and this is depressing, the weeds in your garden. Everything looks beautiful. Then one day you go out there and it's absolutely overrun and you didn't even notice it taking place because it's slow and it's quiet. It's almost unnoticed, but inexorably, God's rule is advancing in people's lives. And His kingdom is being established. This parable, or these parables, also tell us about the kingdom as it someday will be. It is indeed advancing, and someday the kingdom is going to be revealed in glorious power and majesty. Going back again to the illustration of the lamp on the lampstand. It's hidden. It's secret, but it is to be made manifest. It will come to light. And the light of God's truth and the light of His reign, of His rule, is described as penetrating to the very corner of our being and to every corner of all of the earth. That is the kingdom that will one day be manifest, visible for everyone to see. No more doubt about who is king. No more doubt about who has the right to reign with great authority. His kingdom will be established for all to see. And one of the terrible things that we see in this passage is that those who have not responded will lose everything. Jesus gives words of caution starting in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And He said to them, pay attention. It's actually look out, watch out. Watch out how you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The measure, these words here, are all about hearing. If you hear with humility, if you hear receptively, God sees that and responds to it with an even greater level of revealing Himself and His love and His glory to you. That one who has heard, will receive more and will bear great fruit for eternal life. But that one who has not, whose ears are closed and who is not responding, even the little bit that he has is taken away and all is lost when the kingdom is made manifest. It's a warning not to let our hearts be hardened in the day of hearing, but to properly respond. The kingdom will be made manifest, and at the proper time it will be consummated. The kingdom is made manifest as the light penetrates, as the word spreads, as more and more people are brought into the kingdom and submitted to God's rule. But it will be consummated in finality and in glory. The harvest imagery at the end of the parable of the growing seed. Verse 29, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest time has come, is actually Jesus quoting one of the great prophecies in Joel chapter 3 of the end times. And in Joel, the harvest is one of judgment. It's the time when it's too late, when everything gets sorted out. Now, Jesus' emphasis here is a very positive and a very glorious one, because it is a fruitful harvest that is brought in for God's glory. But the opposite is true as well. And Jesus does not hesitate to mention in many other places in his teaching that the sickle also brings judgment for those who have not responded. So this kingdom will be manifested. It will be consummated in glory, and it will be awesome. The contrast in the parable of the mustard seed has everything designed to point out how very, very small the beginning is and how very, very glorious the end is. The grammar in that passage is actually pretty complicated, but it all points to the idea of contrast. The kingdom starts small, but it ends up like the largest of all the garden plants, putting out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This image of spreading branches brings to mind the many prophecies that came before about the kingdom of God spreading to cover all the ends of the earth. Isaiah and then Micah, quoting Isaiah, talk about the nations coming to rest within the kingdom, to receive the blessing of being part of the kingdom. Paul describes for us a day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the awesome, the powerful, the glorious, the earth-wide, the cosmos-wide rule of God over all of the earth. And every knee, whether willing or unwilling, every knee is brought to subjugation before him. Some in worship, some in terror, but each one knowing one truth: Jesus Christ is Lord. And that kingdom and its manifestation in that day will bring great glory to the Father. So this is the kingdom we're talking about. It's certainly not what the disciples and what Jesus' hearers, they imagined. It's not glorious at that time. It's tiny and insignificant. It's not worldwide at that time. There's just a few followers who are with him. It's not manifested in a throne and armies and authority and victories, but rather manifested as God's word takes root in my heart and in your heart and in our lives and bears fruit. And then it is spread as we spread that word and as we plant those seeds. So with this understanding about the kingdom, how is it then that we should live? First of all, respond. Respond well to what you have been given. Last week we talked about the good soil. The soil is the person who receives the seed, the word of God. And the good soil is humble, recognizing its need. We need a savior. The roots of rebellion are deep in our hearts. We are given first and foremost to follow our vision, our desires, our passions, our wants, our temptations, turning away from God, and he's calling us back to him. And he says, repent. Confess openly your rebellion against me, the Lord says. And then receive. Let that truth go deep into your being. Receive that word about Jesus. That the only reason he had to die was to take your punishment and mine on himself. He took what we deserve. He was condemned in our place. And he died instead of us He rose from the dead so that we could receive his life. And he offers it to everyone who believes. Receive that word. Respond correctly in humility. Let it penetrate deeply. Hold on to it exclusively. Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want you to rule in my life. That's the first thing we can do. That's what Jesus says. If you have ears, then hear. If you receive, then I have so much more that I want to give you, says our Lord. A second thing that we should do, if we recognize the kingdom to be the way that Jesus describes for us in these passages, is to line up our hopes with our expectations and to line up our actions with our hopes. In fear and trembling, I want to ask you, Christian, what are your hopes and expectations? Is it for a kingdom that is visible and powerful and manifest right now in our world? Is it rooted in the political establishment of authority over your enemies? Because if that is the kingdom hope and expectation that we have, then our actions will be defined by trying to establish our truth now, pouring all of our efforts into proving a point, when Jesus calls us to a different kind of kingdom. Jesus calls us even today to a kingdom that is primarily manifested in hearts. As people who need a Savior are one for Jesus and for his kingdom. If our hope is in the power of the Word of God to transform lives, then our actions will be primarily directed towards getting that Word out and seeing lives transformed one at a time around us. It will change our use of our wallet. It will change our use of our time. It will change how we speak to friends and neighbors and people we don't even know. As we think and focus on one thing, get the word out there. Get the truth out there. Scatter it as broadly and as widely as we can. And then that's connected with the very next thing. If we're going to respond to what Jesus has to say here, then we are going to plant the seeds and we're going to let God do the work. It's really amazing, that parable of the growing seed. All of Jesus' words are directed towards the inactivity of the sower and the activity of God. The sower scatters seed and goes away and forgets about it. The night and day, sleeping and waking cycle is emphasized here, while something else is going on over there. The idea is that the sower is not responsible to make that seed grow. The sower cannot force the harvest. All the sower can do is sow the word and then leave the job of growth, of germination, of new life, and of bearing fruit to God. Because it is his word that is powerful. It is his Holy Spirit who produces eternal life within a dead soul. As I was talking with someone about this week, he said, that sure makes it sound easy. Just sow the seed. And I had to think about that, because it's not easy, is it? In other places where Jesus talks about sowing, he calls us to be very attentive to the thing for which we are responsible. Jesus calls us to live lives that I have a Russian word going through my head. That correspond, Jesus calls us to live lives that correspond to the words that we are speaking. That's hard work. It's hard work to live up to what we say. Jesus calls us to be attentive to the people around us, to serve them primarily, to love them with his kind of sacrificial giving love so that the soil will be softened, so that the seed can penetrate. Jesus calls us to a hard work in spreading that seed, but he also releases us from a responsibility that frankly can be overwhelming. If I feel like I have to somehow produce life in that individual with whom I'm sharing, whether it be someone who is near, whom I love dearly, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a coworker, or someone at school, wherever it might be, if I feel that I have to somehow save them, then I will be overwhelmed by the burden. And he releases us from something that we cannot accomplish and tells us to take hold of the responsibility that he does give us. So please, be free. And enjoy what he has given you to do. Engage wholeheartedly in that act of sowing. And leave the results up to him. Because ultimately, he is the king. He's sovereign. He's good. He is growing his kingdom. He will bring fruit for eternal life. Our job is to do the work. To trust him with the results, and that then is transformed into prayer. Praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Praying to the Holy Spirit to produce the miracle of eternal life. Praying for our dear ones and our friends and our neighbors. For soft hearts so that the seed will penetrate and produce glorious fruit for eternal life.